Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 43, but I want to say a little word of introduction to you. Justin, also known as Martyr, because that's what happened to him, in his writings describes in two different places the assembly of ancient Christians as it was conducted in the mid-2nd century A.D. And in that, one of his two descriptions, he mentions how the, again, he's writing for non-Christian audience. He says that they would read the memoirs of the apostles as long as time permitted. We have a custom based on printed text, high literacy rates, and availability of Bibles in everyone's home in multiple translations and different bindings and print styles and whatever you want, that it gives us the luxury of reading the scripture in the public settings of the church in little short snippets. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that. And we tend, therefore, to preach on little short snippets. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good practice. I do it myself most of the time. But let's learn a little lesson from the ancient fathers, from Justin in particular. I want to read to you a lengthy portion rather than a short portion. And I want you to listen for not the specifics of each little snippet, but a theme that keeps running through all of them. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, that is you singular, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Did you notice the reoccurring theme in this passage? What we have here is Jesus' theology of God as Father, applied to specifics, dealing with enemies, giving to the needy, praying, fasting, treasure, being anxious. In all of those specifics, the central point behind all those details is that God is your Father. If God is your Father, then be like him. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. Love your enemies. If God is your Father, don't worry what men think about your giving. Do in secret, because your Father sees. When you pray, don't impress men. Go into the private room and talk to your Father. Singular. When you pray in public, say, Our Father. When you fast, worry about what your Father thinks about this, not men. Why do you worry? Your Father knows what you need. Do you think it will be heard by your many, many words? Your Father knows. Our Lord Jesus here explains to his disciples that the disciples of Jesus have God as their Father. Let me suggest to you that single designation, Father, encapsulates the whole of the gospel. If God is our Father through his Son Jesus, then we are children and not enemies. No longer alienated, but reconciled. If God is our Father, our sins are forgiven, and we ought to forgive others and be like our Father. If God is our Father, then the outward circumstances of life are all under his care and concern for our good. We don't need to worry about them, because the one who controls all things is our Father, my Father. O you of little faith. You see, I find myself in my life exactly what Jesus labels me here. O you of little faith. I worry about this and that and the other thing, because I keep forgetting that the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who rules all things, is my Father. I worry whether I will have the money to pay the bills because I forget that God is my Father. I worry about what happens if I get sick because I forget that God is my Father. I worry about this and that because I forget that God is my Father. And I desperately want the approval of people. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're wholly indifferent to what others think about you, but I am not. And how often I am consumed with anxiety, worry, or pride and arrogance because I'm looking at other people, you, and needing you to approve what I say, what I do, how I think, what I feel. And so Jesus says to me, "Oh, you little faith one." A little more literal translation of the Greek text. "Oh, you little faith one. Don't you understand that the Almighty is your Father? What really matters is what He thinks about you." You see, Jesus came, was, as we approach the Christmas season, born of a virgin, the Word incarnate, in order that we might be able to say one word to God with fullness of meaning and certainty. Father. Father. I have been at points in my life where I was so broken by what was happening around me that I did not know what to pray. I could not reason through the request. And for those of you who know me, know my propensity for expression, it might sound surprising. But I was broken. I was hurting. And my prayer, on more than one occasion, was one word. Father. I didn't know what to say. What to ask for. And I was too broken to think that others might be listening and they weren't because I was alone. Or that I could impress God with my theological acumen and my ability to express prayer with depth and profundity. All I could say was, Father. And there, in the pain and the loneliness, in the prayer of one word, the Father's love met me, upheld me, and healed me. When you read through the Sermon on the Mount, we need to pay attention to the specifics of the things that Jesus instructs us about. Loving enemies, praying, giving to the poor, fasting, laying up treasure, worrying. But what lies behind all of that is this simple truth. That in Jesus, the Son, we have all become sons. And now the Almighty is for us Father. He sees, He knows. How often my life is racked by worry, by fear, by anxiety, by stress, by distress. Because I am so busy with everything. I have forgotten this most fundamental teaching of Jesus, that God has become for me Father. He sees in secret. He knows what I need before I ask. And my whole goal in life is just to be like Him. That is the simplicity of the Christian life. Behind it is a multitude of fine theological distinctions, important truths to be properly expressed and taught. But you will encounter in the ministry people in your churches who are not theologians. They are not trained in the academic interpretation of the text of Scripture. They don't even know what the term textual criticism means and don't want to know. But God, by his grace, through his Son Jesus, has so opened their hearts that they know profoundly that the Almighty is Father. When you meet those people, when you see those people, don't look down on them because they lack your intellectual humor, because they are not able to express themselves as well as you are, because they can't finally trace the doctrinal expressions. But imitate them. And remember that God is not impressed with how accurately you think you know him, because you don't really know him, however precise your theological expressions are, until you find yourself in that empty, lonely, painful place. And you utter the one prayer that is always the right prayer. Father. Father. For this, Jesus died. And for this, he arose, that we might say to the Creator of heaven and earth, Father. Because he is, in fact, through his Son Jesus, our Father. He sees, he hears, he knows, he cares. And therefore, whatever the difficulties of this life, it is all good. Because the Almighty, the one who ordains all things, is for us, Father. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of calling you Father. I confess, and I say this for the rest here, that we are often, as Jesus labels us, of little faith, and we doubt and get distracted from the truth that you are our loving Heavenly Father. But, O Father, work in us so by your Spirit, we might more and more learn to rest in your arms and to know that you are always for us, Father. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.